Please take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 6. I want to begin reading in verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who has also become a traitor. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. One of my favorite movies came out in 1969. Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Yes, I grew up watching westerns. And I love westerns. One of my other favorite movies is Silverado. But anyway, Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid were two men who were well known in the West as bank robbers. They not only robbed banks, but they also robbed trains. Butch Cassidy was played by Paul Newman, and the Sundance Kid was played by Robert Redford. Butch Cassidy's real name was John Henry Parker, and the Sundance Kid's real name was Harry Longbow. Now, on this second occasion when they robbed the Union Pacific Railroad, there was a railroad car that had a posse in it unknown to them. And that posse began to chase them. And it chased them night and day. It chased them relentlessly. On one occasion, Butch turns to Sundance. And the posse is right on their heels. No matter how far they ride, no matter how fast they go, no matter how rough the terrain, the posse is always on their heels. Now, unknown to them at the time, there was a famous Indian tracker whose nickname was Lord Baltimore. And Lord Baltimore was able to track them even at night and even over rocky terrain. And so Butch turns to Sundance and he said, "I can't do that. Could you do that? How can they do that? Who are those guys?" Who are those guys indeed? That's the question I want to ask and answer in relationship to the 12 chosen by Christ to be his apostles. Now last week as we began looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, I wanted to impress upon you that these 12 men who were called to fulfill a unique and extraordinary role in the formation of the New Jerusalem, the 12 apostles, that these 12 men were ordinary men. They were important men in the formation of the new Israel. They were, after all, those who were the foundation of the church. They were those who received revelation from God and communicated that revelation to his people. They were given by God to edify his church. And they were also those who were given miraculous power to confirm the message that they had been given by God. Now, these men, as I said, were ordinary men. They struggled in some of the same ways that you and I struggle. They struggled, for example, with their understanding. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said to them, "Are you still lacking in understanding also?" In Matthew 16, verses 9 through 11, Jesus said, "Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many basketful you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now, if you have a hard time understanding certain things that you read in Scripture, well, take comfort, my dear friends. The disciples struggled with some of those same things themselves. Now, of course, they went to Jesus to find out the answer, and Jesus was able to enlighten them. And today, God has given to the church pastors and teachers, so that in those difficult places, we might help you understand, that we might get you through those, that we might be used by God to enlighten you as to what is being said. Now, the second thing we noted last week in relationship to the apostles and how they are like us is that they oftentimes were rebuked by Jesus because of their lack of faith. Or their little faith. We read in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 34, example. Jesus began to question them. Oops, that's the wrong thing. When they said to Jesus, "Lord, we are perishing," Matthew chapter 8, verse 25, Jesus' response was, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Jesus oftentimes rebuked the disciples because of their little faith, because of their lack of faith. We know in relationship to the disciples that they not only demonstrated at times a lack of faith, not only did they struggle at times with understanding the most elementary things that Jesus was trying to teach them, we also learn that they were men who on occasion doubted. You remember Thomas, when he heard that Jesus had been raised from the dead, he said he wouldn't believe until he what? Until he saw him, until he was able to stick his finger in that wound that the spear made in the Lord's side, stick his finger in his hands and his feet where the nails had pierced them, that he wouldn't believe. You ever struggle with doubt as well as understanding? Do you ever find that at times your faith isn't what it should be? Well, you've got good company, because the disciples were just like that. Those men called by Jesus to hold that extraordinary office of apostle were men just like us. Now, I want to impress upon you that the office of the apostle is not an office that has continued. With the passing of the 12, and the one given to replace Judas among the 12, with the passing of those men from the scene, that office ceased. That office ceased because the requirements of that office are impossible for any man today to fulfill. I was surprised on one occasion when I was doing my Christian service at Fort Columbia Bible College. I was sent to a to a halfway house. I went there one evening each week, and it was my responsibility to go in front of those men, turn off the TV, which always was accompanied by many groans, turn off the TV and preach to them. They didn't pay a whole lot of attention, I'm afraid. Sometimes they read the paper, and they put the paper in front of their face so I could see that they were reading the paper. But nevertheless, I went there. I did what I was asked to do. I preached the Word of God to those men, called them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And oftentimes I would stay around afterwards and talk to them. And on one occasion, a guy came up to me and he introduced himself. He said, "My name is so-and-so, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I thought to myself, I thought that office passed away. Well, here in the flesh, apparently, was a man who thought he was an apostle. But he really wasn't. And there aren't any true apostles living in our day and age. We read in Acts chapter 1, in relationship to the disciples replacing Judas Iscariot, that Peter says this: "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Two things were required of the man who was going to replace Judas among the 12. First, he would have to be an eyewitness of the Lord's entire earthly ministry, from its inception at his baptism to its culmination at his ascension. They had to have been there with the Lord during his earthly ministry. Second was that this replacement of Judas must have been an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are there any people living today who are with Jesus during the entire time of his earthly ministry? Are there any men today who have seen the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer to both those questions is no. There's no one living today who can fulfill those two requirements. But there is a third requirement. In defending his apostolic ministry, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds," or miracles. These signs and wonders and miracles were the signs of the apostles, and they accompanied the testimony of the apostles, so that by these signs, wonders, and miracles, God might validate the message of the apostles as being a message that comes from Him. And there is every indication, as I have pointed out to you in the past, that even during the time of the apostles in the book of Acts, that those signs and wonders and miracles were coming to an end. Do you know that from Acts chapter 6 onward, there are no miracles at all performed by any of the apostles? And do you remember Paul's letter to Timothy, his younger protege, when Paul heard of Timothy's ailments, things that were troubling him? What was his solution? "Well, Timothy, next time I come, I'll lay hands on you and you'll be healed." Or, "Timothy, I'll send you a prayer cloth and you just put that prayer cloth on your tummy and all will be well. No, Paul tells him to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. But we also learn that another companion of Paul, Trophimus, was sick. And Paul had to leave him behind because he was ill. Why didn't Paul just heal him? Well, because those signs and wonders and mighty deeds had already ceased. And so there is no one living today who fulfills those three qualifications. No one alive was with Jesus during his earthly ministry. No one alive has seen the resurrected Christ. No one alive is able to do the signs and wonders and the miracles that the apostles did. So there are no apostles today. Now, what has God given to the church? God has given to the church evangelists and pastor teachers for the building up of the body of Christ, for the edification of God's people. God has given those men that they might preach the gospel, the good news. Those are the evangelists. They preach the gospel. They call sinners to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are converted become members of Christ's church and are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by pastor teachers that God has blessed the church with. Well, there were 12 apostles. There are four lists in the New Testament of the 12. There's a list in Matthew. There is a list in Mark. There's a list in Luke, the list we read. There's also a list in Acts. All four have the same 11 names. Three of the four have all 12 names. You can guess which one doesn't have one of the 12, and that would be the list in Acts, because Judas Iscariot had already hung himself and was no longer alive. Each one of those lists begins with Peter. Each one of those lists, it seems, is grouped in three different groupings. Four men in each group. And the same four men in each of those three groups are always found in their particular group, though the order of the names might be changed. But in every instance where the names of the 12 are given to us, the name of Peter is first. Simon, Luke tells us, whom he also named Peter. Peter's birth name was Simon Barjona, or the son of Jonas, or the son of John. That's what the word bar means. It means son, bar mitzvah, son. Simon was a very common name in Israel. The New Testament lists several other men by that name, including another one of the apostles, Simon the Zealot, in verse 15. One of Jesus' brothers, Matthew 13:55, was named Simon. A leper healed by Jesus in Bethany, Mark 14:3, was named Simon. A Pharisee who invited Jesus to eat with him, and at whose house a woman anointed Jesus, Luke 7:36-50, was also named Simon. There are other men in the New Testament who are named Simon as well. And so, there has to be some way to distinguish those men. And so, in order to distinguish this Simon, Jesus gives him a nickname. That nickname is Peter, or Petros in the Greek. And it is a word that means a stone or a rock? Now, please don't misunderstand what Jesus is signifying by that nickname. He is not saying that Simon Peter is a blockhead. Okay? He is saying that Simon Peter, though he isn't at that moment, is going to become a man who is steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. He is going to be a man who is trustworthy. But when Jesus gives him that nickname, he is not that man yet. We find throughout the Gospels that this man, Simon Peter, was a man who by nature seemed to be very brash, very bold, very vacillating, and independable. He was a man who was given to extremes. He ran hot, and then he ran cold. He was a man who made commitments that he could not keep. Remember, for example, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that Jesus told the disciples that on that night, every one of them would forsake him. Oh, Peter said, not me. These guys might, you know how they are, but I'll never forsake you. And then what did Peter do? Peter not only forsook the Lord, but he also denied him three times. Peter was the one of the 12 who in the Gospels asked the most questions. Peter was also the one in the Gospels who, when Jesus asked questions, gave the most answers. For example, when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter eventually responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was a man who made great statements and was commended by Christ, and yet, on the other hand, he was a man who had the temerity to rebuke Christ. You remember, on one occasion, when Jesus was talking to the disciples about his impending death on the cross, and Peter rebuked him. No, Lord! Wow. Peter was bold and brazen, wasn't he? Very brash. And Peter, who was capable of making great statements, was also the disciple who was the most often rebuked by Christ and the most severely rebuked by Christ. Remember, right after his magnificent statement given to him by God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus turns around later and says to him what? "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was a man who was impetuous, impulsive, and over-eager. Peter, nicknamed by Jesus the Rock, was at the time Christ called him and at the time Jesus gave him that nickname, was anything but a rock of stability. And yet, when the book of Acts opens and Jesus is meeting with the remaining 11. And he ascends into heaven before their eyes. After telling them that he would give them the Holy Spirit, that they might be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That after those men gathered together in the upper room and prayed, after they had chosen the 12th disciple to replace Judas Iscariot, after the Holy Spirit had fallen upon those gathered together with the 12 in that upper room, that when they spoke in tongues, which were not known to them, but were foreign tongues, and people were amazed and drawn to them, that it was Peter who preaches the first message of the New Covenant Church. And as a result of Peter's message, and he confronts the Jews that day with their culpability in crucifying Christ, and he calls them to repentance and faith, that Peter, on that day, preaching the gospel so boldly, saw thousands of people respond and come to faith in Christ. That Peter, along with John, one of the other 12, was arrested and told not to preach in the name of Jesus any longer. And that Peter, along with John, testified that they must obey God rather than men. We find that Peter in the book of Acts being the rock that Jesus had ordained him to be. Jesus knew what by the Spirit he was going to make Peter. And in the book of Acts, the first 12 chapters focus on who? On Peter and his ministry. It was Peter who would proclaim the gospel to the Jews. And it would be Peter who would proclaim the gospel to a Gentile. Peter, who was nicknamed the Rock by Christ, became the Rock as far as his person and personality were concerned. He was one who stood steadfast in spite of all the challenges. Now, life did not end well for Peter. In fact, as we go through the list of the 12 names, and we're not going to do that, by the way, today. We're just going to quit, I think, with Peter. But as we run through the list of the original 12, only one dies a natural death. Judas died, Judas Iscariot, at his own hands. And the other 10 were put to death for their faith in Christ. Peter, who writes about suffering and writes about persecution in his two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, suffered great persecution and suffered imprisonment, just as the Lord had predicted. You might remember that Peter was concerned about John at that point and said, well, Lord, what about him? Jesus said, hey, don't you worry about John. You just worry about yourself. According to tradition, Peter, after being forced to watch his wife's crucifixion, was himself crucified, head down at his own request, since he felt himself unworthy of dying as his Lord had died. I can't imagine anything much worse than watching your own beloved wife be crucified, unless it would be the death of your children? Peter watched her die by crucifixion, and then he died by crucifixion himself. But this man, so sure of himself, so self-centered and so self-confident, became a humble instrument in the hand of God, and was so humble that at the time he was crucified, he asked to be crucified upside down, because he wasn't worthy to be crucified like the Lord Christ. We are reminded in the Scripture by Jesus and by the apostles that we will suffer persecution. All, Paul said, who seek to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. There is a cross that we have to pick up, a cross that we are called to bear, a cross that we are called to take up daily in following Christ. And that cross is an instrument of suffering. And we, to some degree and some extent, are all called by Christ to suffer for His sake. We may not have to suffer to the degree that Peter and some of the others suffered, but according to Jesus and according to the apostles, we will suffer to some degree. The question for us, though, is this: will we, like Peter, remain faithful even unto death? Will we, like Peter, be willing to suffer not just persecution and imprisonment, but even death for the sake of Christ? And if you say, as I say to my own self, and I'll be honest about this, I don't want to be persecuted, and I don't want to die at the hands of someone else, I don't want to be put to death, my faith is frail, and it is little, and I realize that. But here's the thing, and I've said this in the past, I'll say it again, and I'll close with this, that when, or if and when, Christ calls you to suffer and even die for His sake, Christ will at that time, through the Holy Spirit, give you the grace necessary to suffer and die for His glory. So if you look at our society and you're concerned about persecution, you're concerned about your faith standing up, if that happens and when that happens, let me assure you that you're the sheep of His pasture. And if He calls you to that, He will grant you the grace to suffer well. And if necessary, to die well. And remember, lest you think that Peter was some super saint, that he wasn't. He was an ordinary guy that had the same struggles that you and I have. But by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, he was transformed into Peter the Rock. And he stood against his culture. He stood as a bold witness and testimony for Christ, even through persecution and even in death. May God grant us that kind of grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the men that Jesus called to be His apostles out of the disciples were men who had natures like our own. These were not men of great giftedness, of great talent, of great intellect. These were men who struggled to understand. These were men who at times had little faith. These were men who at times doubted. But these are the men that You chose and sent out as Your apostles to declare Your glory among the nations. And You granted them through the Holy Spirit that grace necessary to fulfill their calling. Father, we thank You that You will give us that grace that is necessary to fulfill our calling. And if You call us to suffer, and if You call us to die for the faith, we thank You, our Father, for the assurance that when dying grace is necessary, when dying grace is needed, You will grant to us that grace. Father, we thank You for that precious promise that Jesus is always with us, never to leave us, and never to forsake us. Father, help us to glorify Him throughout our lives. We ask in His name, amen.